All right. Good morning, everybody. Hey, I know Steve just mentioned the connection cards in your bulletin. You found something extra in your bulletin today. We'll be talking about that in our service today. But you found this long, narrow, bookmark-looking piece of paper. We'll be talking about that. We're going to be doing a series called Who's Your One? That was a video that we just showed, kind of talking a little bit about that. Very excited about that. We're going to be doing that over the next several weeks. I will encourage you this. Try to be here the next 5 Sundays, okay? And I know some of you might have plans, you're going to be out of town, and that's okay. Or you might have to work one weekend or whatever that may be, but I want to encourage you to try to be here if you can. If you are not here, here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Whether you go on a trip, on a cruise, I don't know if anybody's going on a cruise, jealous. Or if you're having to work next Sunday or Sunday here during the series or something happens, an emergency happens, we're going to make sure that these sermons go up this week, each week, online. And I'll encourage you to listen to those if you, by chance, miss a Sunday. But I'm really looking forward to this series. We've been praying about this series. We've been looking forward to this series for months and in anticipation to doing this Who's Your One series as a church. We're going to actually give you a few resources. We've got the card that we encourage you to identify Who's Your One, and we'll be talking about that and explain what that means this morning. But also in the back as you leave, we've got these on both tables as you walk out, the sign-up table and the welcome table, and we've got a box of them. So if you feel like the stack runs out, we have a lot more. But these are a 30-day prayer guide, and we want to challenge you to take one of these and do it. And here's the thing. It's not going to take up much of your time. Not much of your time. You could do this within minutes every day. But for the next 30 days, it's a time to read a passage of Scripture. The Scriptures are actually listed on the marker here. But in each, there's a verse or two verses, and then there's a prayer that it kind of lays out for you to pray as you identify the one person in your life that needs to know Jesus. We talked in our Wednesday night community group this past week about individuals in our life that we want to meet Jesus. And some of those individuals, as we talked, are far from Jesus. And maybe you have people in your life that don't care anything about the church. They don't care anything about religion. They don't care anything about God. They don't care anything about His Word. And you would say, man, that person needs Jesus, but man, that would be something. I don't know if that person would ever be changed by the gospel. And you have your doubts in your minds. And you know, that tends to be human nature many times. We kind of look at people and we're like, man, they are so far removed from a relationship with Jesus Christ. Man, are they even worth the effort, the energy? And we're going to challenge you today. Maybe that person like that might be your one as we kind of lay that out and we walk through this over the next few weeks. One of the cool things about this book, maybe you're like, man, I'm going to lose this book. Who's really good at losing stuff? All right. If your name's Caitlin Piper, your hand should be up. I just tease. I love you. All right. Is she even in? You're right there. Okay, good. All right. So you can ask her about that joke, inside joke after church. All right. So maybe you're really good at losing stuff and you're like, man, I'll probably lose this within the week. All right. Or my kids will grab hold of it and think it's a coloring book. The really cool thing, if you'll download the YouVersion app, the Bible app called YouVersion, and you go search Bible plans and you search Who's Your One, this is in there. And you can download the digital copy for free inside that, and you can have it digitally on your cell phone. And if you lose your cell phone, you're in trouble, all right? Because I don't know how we live without these things, all right? I don't know how we did it for so many years before they even were invented, right? Yeah. Yeah. So as we dive into what God has for us this morning, I want to ask you a few questions. I want you to think. What comes to mind when I say the word Christian? I want you to just think in your brain for a minute. Okay? So thanks. So to get really the wheels turning, the everything greased up and ready to go, we'll start you off with some other questions. So the first image when I say something, all right? When I say the word millennial, all right? We've got a few millennials in our church. There's nothing wrong with that. They need Jesus too, all right? But I know us older folks, I categorize myself in that, all right? Us older folks, I didn't always do that, but now the less hair on top, more gray in the beard, a few pounds heavier. But what do you think of when you think of millennials? What image pops into your mind? What about, and we're not going to get really detailed here because I know it could get a little crazy, all right, no matter where you stand, okay? But when I talk, if I would mention a certain politician's name or a certain politician, and I'm not speaking just about our president. I'm speaking any politician. We're doing our state government. We're going to be voting here next month and for local councilmen and women and those things we're going to be voting for this year. But, man, when we think of someone that is maybe leans one side or the other, man, what do you picture in your mind? What about for those when I say Star Wars fan? All right, what do you picture? Okay, we've got some Star Wars fans in our church. Now, me, I love them all, but I have the tendency to love the original three, right? Right? But maybe we've got some, the younger generation are like, yeah, they were great, but man, the new ones, they're awesome. All right, now I like them all right? But what do you picture when you picture a Star Wars fan? What about, now this is going to get down and dirty, and this is going to be hard for me to even picture this. What do you picture when you picture an Alabama fan, right? Oh, and hey, here's like, everybody, we do have some Alabama fans here, all right? I'm not trying to offend you, all right? But, man, we pray for you, all right? So, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, we're praying for you and your team, right? Those Alabama fans, right? Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, odds are you have certain mental associations with each of these, you know, triggers something when we think of that. So when we think of, when we say what comes to mind when you hear the word Christian, I bet you can associate that word with certain characteristics as well. You can. Now, if we were had the time today and we wanted to load up a charter bus out here and all of us load up in it and we said, let's drive into the city and we'll find a good parking spot in the quarter. That's a joke, right? And we'll unload and we'll just start asking random people, what are you a Christian? Or what do you think of when I say the term Christian? I mean, we'll get probably not just two answers. We would probably get about 10 different ones, right? 10 different things. Because this word Christian, man, is used so loosely. Some might say, no, that's not me at all. Or somebody might say, no, that's not me, but. Or somebody might say, yes, that is me, but. You know, the first followers of Jesus didn't call themselves Christian. They didn't call themselves Christians. It was actually used as a derogatory term used by the people of outside the faith, meaning little Christ. I know when I was growing up, it was, they would call you a Jesus freak. And then like I don't know what kind of band. Rock slash rap slash, I don't, alternative called DC Talk made a song about it. I know my dad talked about Christians in his day were called Bible thumpers. And it was said as a derogatory term. A derogatory term. Well, in the New Testament time period, Christians, being called a Christian was kind of a derogatory term. They would say, you little Christ. You little Christ. in Acts 11:26. You don't have to turn there. Scripture's actually not on the screen, but we first see Christians were known as disciples right there in Acts chapter 11, verse 26, where we first see Christians were known as disciples. He references the word Christian there. You know, this word Christian is used three times in the whole Bible, but the word disciple is used 281 times. Disciple. Who's ever said or heard said, you know, as, you know, heard someone say, I'm a follower of Jesus versus saying I'm a Christian? And it's because we have such a broad view of this word Christian. But disciple was what was described to call early believers. Disciple is far more accurate and compelling description of what it is, what it means to follow Jesus. And let me pause for a moment. I'm not saying as a church, this is where we should stand. We should say, we're not Christians, we're followers of Jesus, or we're disciples. I'm not saying we have to say that. It's okay to call yourself a Christian. But a disciple is far more accurate and compelling of a description of what it means to follow Jesus. And as we will see, the concept of a disciple exposes the fact that many who claim to be Christians are not actually disciples of Jesus. Now, let me tell you something. I'm not here to judge your walk with the Lord, or if you even have one. Okay, that is between you and the Lord. But I do believe if you do have a relationship with the God of the universe and His name is Jesus, I believe it will stick out in your life. It will be seen in your life. Now turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 4. It's where we're going to spend really all of our time. We'll reference a few other passages, but Matthew chapter 4 is where we're going to spend the time. We're going to go ahead and read the passage for today. Very familiar passage. What we're reading today is not going to be like some just like hidden story in Scripture like when we did the book of Malachi, okay? But we're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, read a very familiar story. And we're going to pick up there in verse 18. Let's go ahead and read the text for this morning. If you'll have your Bibles, we'll follow along. If not, the scripture will be there on the screen for you to look at. It says, verse 18, it says, while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishermen. And he came and said to them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Verse 20. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. So we see here Jesus calling his first disciples. And like I said, it is a very familiar story if you've spent any time in church or spent any time reading the New Testament. Familiar story. We've probably heard it preached or taught many times. But let me ask you a question. Has anybody ever just sit and kind of question, man, this is a crazy story if we look at it and we think about it real hard. They're working their jobs, they're living, and they leave their trade and they go follow Jesus. James and John leave their father and follow Jesus. Let me say, that's kind of, in our society, that seems pretty crazy, right? To leave your source of income and go follow a man. To go follow a man. Well, man, to be honest with you, that's kind of, it's just mind-boggling if we really break it down and start thinking about it in our culture today. But one of the things that we have to understand is their culture. Can I give you a little history lesson? Nerd out for a little bit. Those of you that like history will love this. Those of you who are like, will still like it. Okay, I promise. I'll make it interesting. you want to know this information. So one of the things you have to understand about their culture is all Hebrew boys went to Torah school and learned the first five books of the Old Testament. And they started at age five. So it's kind of similar culture. We send our kids around sometimes earlier to preschool, but around age five, we send them off to kindergarten, right? And all the parents, when the last kid gets on the bus, is like, oh, hallelujah, right? Yeah, no more kids at home. Those parents that are, man, that was a great time a few years ago at the house, right house, that all kids went to school and we didn't have to pay for daycare or pray for pre-K. Man, it was a great day. We partied that day. I think we went and ate sushi. It was awesome. So all Hebrew boys went to Torah school. They learned the first five books of the Old Testament starting at age five. By age 10, all young boys knew the Torah. So for 5 years, they memorized the first five books of the Bible. All boys. Let me tell you something. Teachers. This was just for boys then. Teachers. If a 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old boy can memorize the first five books of Scripture, we can memorize as adults a handful of Scripture, okay? Okay? Let me tell you something. I've spent some time with 5, 6, 7, 8, 9-year-old boys. God bless teachers. So by age 10, the young boys knew the Torah. And the best students, the top 20%, went to study the remainder of the Old Testament. And the rest returned home to work with their family business. So the elite, okay, the really sharp kids, okay, I wouldn't be in this group, okay? I'd be like, okay, I'm going home to go fish with dad or build a whatever, okay? But the top 20% stayed on and learned the rest of the Old Testament. That group, 10 to about 17 years old, if the boy wanted to, after they finished memorizing that at age 17, if the boy wanted to go on and make a career out of religious studies. Now, let me stop for a second. In our culture, what do little boys want to be? Just shout it out. Okay, I didn't understand anything. All right. Firemen, police officers, astronaut, president, maybe. So, and then as they get a little older, what do they want to be? Maybe into junior high school, what do they want to be? Rock stars, football players, basketball. Yeah, they want to be stars, right? They want to be stars. They want to be famous. Man, I wanted to be that. I wanted to be that. I wanted all that at that age. Let me tell you something about culture here. Man, they didn't have rock stars. They didn't have, well, they did do sporting events. And we know that through Paul's letters. And we know that through ancient Greece and Rome. But in this culture, they didn't have all these star athletes and rock stars, okay? What they did have is they had these religious leaders, these Pharisees and these rabbis and these guys that held high authority. So they had like their, you know, their rabbi trading cards, right? Yeah. 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 And they would buy the posters of their favorite rabbi slam dunking a basketball, right? But honestly, I know a joke. That was who they idolized. That's who they looked up to. So all boys, they looked up to, I want to be this. And then, you know, by the time they got to 10, 80% of them didn't make the cut. So they'd go home and do normal jobs. Nothing wrong with normal jobs. Did that. But then the next 20% went on and mastered the rest of the Old Testament. And then at age 17, they had a choice to make a career out of religious studies. And his next step would be, if he wanted to continue on, is to find a rabbi he admired, he had the poster of, right? Collected all his trading cards that he admired and applied to become one of his disciples. Here's the thing. He would find him, he said, man, this guy, he's the man. I'm going to approach him and I'm going to see if he'll let me come under his leadership and just study and be his apprentice and just be molded and shaped into the leader that I feel like I'm supposed to be. So when he finds this rabbi, he would go and he would sit at his feet that his request to learn. And the rabbi would explain to him with questions and put him through a series of tests to see if he was worthy to be his disciple. So not only did he pick his favorite rabbi, but the rabbi had to say, yeah, I'll take you. Or no, you're not the one for me. You're not the one for me. I don't think you answered these questions that I've asked you appropriately. So you might try someone else. You know, these rabbis could choose the smartest, most talented boys to be their disciples. You know, and another reason that the rabbis were so picky is that when they chose a disciple, they were choosing someone who would they believed could become just like them, to not just know what they knew, but do what they did. So for several years, these young disciples would follow their rabbis, imitating their every way. And the goal of the disciple was to be like their rabbi. That was their goal, was to be just like their rabbi. And a common phrase that were given to some of the best disciples, one of the highest compliments was to say that the dust of your rabbi is all over you. That you have followed your rabbi so closely that his dust that he was kicking up while he was walking is just all over you. It's all over you. And that was a high compliment. So I believe we have to understand the history behind choosing disciples in this culture to understand the disciples that were called by Jesus. Because let me tell you something about those disciples. Those disciples were the ones that went from kindergarten to 10 that probably needed some medicine, all right, because they couldn't sit still and couldn't memorize everything. And they were not picked to go on. They were sent back home to their families to learn their father's trade. That's who Peter was. That's who Andrew, his brother, was. That's who James and John were. They were just your average people. Your average people. Brings me to the first thing I want to point out in this scripture. Jesus doesn't choose the best. He chooses the willing. Let's read verse 18. It says, and while walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Let me tell you something. They were on the B team. Okay? They were on the B team. They were the last one to be picked in kickball. Okay? Sad day. Be the last one to be picked in kickball. But they were the last ones. They went home and they learned how to be fishermen. That's what they knew. That's what they did. And then a rabbi comes along. Jesus comes along and he picks them as his disciples. He picks the B team. They'd never been picked before. No wonder they were willing to drop everything. They're like, we were picked finally. We were picked finally. Nobody's picked us for anything. We've just been fishing, cleaning nets, and doing it again every day. Jesus here, this new rabbi, chooses Peter and Andrew, who are fishermen, and the fact that they are fishermen shows what? That they are the B team. They were not the best of the best. And when Jesus chose his group to build his movement, he chose the B team. I don't know about you, but I am so encouraged by this truth. I am so encouraged by this truth. Of course they wanted to follow him. This rabbi had chosen them, guys without much potential or personal power, to follow him and to become like him, to know God like he knew God, to know what he knew, to do what he did, and to be filled with his power. Pastor by the name of John MacArthur said this in his book, 12 Ordinary Men. He said, God skipped all the wise of the day. The great scholars went to Egypt. The great library was in Alexandria. The great philosophers were in Athens. The powerful were in Rome. He passed over Socrates, the great thinker, and Julius Caesar. He chose men so ordinary, it was comical. No rabbis, no teachers, no religious experts. Jesus chose the B team because his work in the world would not come from their abilities, but from what he would do through him. Tell you something, Christian, follower of Jesus, Jesus wants to use you not because of your abilities, not because you're a likable person, not because you're a good talker or you're friendly or you've got whatever. You dress nice. I don't know. Jesus doesn't want to use you because of your abilities. He wants to use you despite your abilities. Wants to use you. Jesus taught that his power in the weakness vessel was infinitely greater than the greatest talent without him. God wants to use you in your family. He wants to use you at your workplace. He wants to use you in this community that we are located. He wants to use you. So here's the thing. Stop making excuses. Disciples didn't make excuses. Now they did mess up a lot. We can read the rest of the New Testament and see that. They weren't perfect. Far from it. So we must stop making excuses. He doesn't need your ability. He requires only your availability. And as we often say, he doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. Have you made yourself available? That's what I want you to think about today. Have you made yourself available? Second thing. Our primary calling is to be with him. He says there, follow me, right? That's what he told them. He says, follow me. He didn't tell them where they were going or what assignment he had for them. Jesus' primary call is not to do something. It is to become like him. That's his primary calling. If we understand culture with the disciple and the rabbi, man, we want to follow him so closely that his dust is all over us. It's all over us. To become like Him, you have to know Him. To know Him, you have to know His Word. And here's the thing. You have many outlets as a Christian here in this community, a part of this church. You have many outlets here. You have weekly messages. Here's the thing. I don't sit up here and tell you my opinion. Okay? Because you probably would get tired of it and disagree with a lot of it from time to time. I don't sit here and tell you my opinion, but I tell you what the Word of God says. So you have the opportunity of weekly messages. Let me tell you something. I'm not trying to convict you personally where you're at, but we also set up small groups for you. We set up small groups for you. Right now we have two on Wednesday and Thursday night. We also have a youth group. Man, we set up four our youth. And let me tell you something. Our youth group, yeah, they'll come and they'll play some games and have fun. And it's a fun atmosphere. But let me tell you something. Ricky and Caitlin, man, they love the Word. And they love pouring into your students. It's not just a free babysitting. And don't be offended by that, young people. I'm not trying to call you babies. But it's not just a free hour for parents to drop you off. And like get a chance to breathe. Man, our youth, man, they're pouring into our student. Our youth ministry is for you to grow in your faith. To grow in the knowledge of the Word. You know, if you are really serious about being His disciple, you will take advantage of opportunities that God has given you. God has given you. Get in His Word. Get His Word inside of you until it dominates all your thinking and all your behavior. Next thing is, follow Him. To follow Him, we have to leave all. And let's talk through that. Verse 20. It says, and immediately they left their nets and followed Him. What are the most important things in your life? If we're honest, what are the most important things in our life? I would hope most of you would say, my family. Most important thing in our lives should be our family here on earth. This is our family, our family, those of us that are parents, man, it's our kids, those of us that are grandparents, it might be our grown children and our grandkids now. Those of us that are married, it's our spouse. What's the next thing, most important thing? If we're real, what's the next most important thing in our life? What do we have to just to live other than air and water and food, right? What do we have to pay for the water and pay for the food? Yeah, J-O-B, right? So if we're honest, our family and our job are pretty top important things in our life right now, because if we didn't have our job, right, we wouldn't be able to provide for our family. What do the disciples do? Jesus said, come, follow me. And what did they do? Immediately, they dropped their nets and they followed Jesus. James and John left their daddy. We're going to follow Jesus, Dad. He's called us to follow Him. We're going to follow Jesus. You know, most of you won't literally lose your father and mother or leave them, excuse me, your father and mother. And realistically, most of us won't be called to leave our jobs. Some may. We're going to collect an offering for the Marsoffs at the end of service. Man, that family. Continue to pray for them. Their little girls. Kaya. Their 6-year-old daughter that's had health issues. and he quit a job that he made very good money and sold a really nice house here in our community. Gave it all up to go follow Jesus to the other side of the globe, to a culture that didn't even speak their language, so they could be bold with the gospel. It's only a handful of people. I'm not trying to play God here and say that there's somebody in here like that today. I don't know that. Most of that's not the case. Most of us are called right here for this time and this season, called to the jobs that you work. You live in the community that God has placed you in for the ministry right here. You know, for many of us, it probably won't be as dramatic as it was for the disciples. But you'll have moments where you decide which holds greater sway over your life. Is it a job? Is it things? Is it being liked by a certain group? What holds greatest sway over your life? You know, to follow him, sometimes we have to leave all. To leave all. Fourth, he commands us to spiritually reproduce. He says, follow me. Famous phrase. Follow me and what? I will make you fishers of men. Following Jesus means you make him Lord. You turn from the world. You pursue Jesus and what he has commanded. Just like he was a fisher of men, his followers would become fishers of men. This is an essential part of being a disciple. Essential part. It is not something that only a few of us do. It is something that each of us does. There is no such thing as a non-reproducing Christian. How do you prove you are a disciple of and a follower of Christ? By bearing fruit. And if you're not bearing fruit, you have a reason to question whether you are a disciple at all. And let me say this. That comes from Scripture. John 15:8 says this. It says, and by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. What does he say about a disciple? It is someone that bears fruit for the glory of God. You know, Jesus tells his disciples how to bear fruit in his famous Great Commission. In the Great Commission, very familiar passage. Most of us can quote it. We've referenced it here hundreds, if not thousands of times in our short existence. But in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 through 20, he says this. He says, and go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always and to the end of the age. Tells us to go and make disciples. Reproduce yourself as a disciple. We watched the video in the intro and talked about numbers and talked about how there's over 7 billion people on this planet. And that number to me is just makes my brain hurt, okay? When I think about that many people on this globe. Throughout the number of how big the U.S. population is and the millions. That number is another number that I just can't wrap my mind around. How big it is. But the challenge was to not look at the 7 billion or the millions here in the U.S., but the challenge was to to bring it down to one. Because all of us in this room have one person in our life. It might be a family member. It might be a coworker. It might be your neighbor. I don't know who that person is. But every person has one person that is far from Jesus. And you know their name. It's in your brain right now. It's in your brain right now as we speak. Here's the thing. You are God's plan to share the gospel with that person. You are God's plan to share the gospel with that person. Here's the problem. We get comfortable and we get lazy and we convince ourselves in our brain sometimes that that person is too far removed. We are God's plan to share the gospel with a lost and broken world. And here's the thing. I want you to think of that one person. And I want you to commit to pray that that person, that you want to see that person become a disciple or a follower of Jesus or a believer or, bigger picture, a Christian this year. I want you to commit to it. Don't let it intimidate you. Disciple making is simply teaching someone to follow Jesus as you follow Jesus with the help of the Holy Spirit. With the help of the Holy Spirit. And here's a beautiful thing. Jesus has promised to help you. So the first thing I want you to do this morning as you sit in your seats is I want you to identify that one person. I'm not saying get up and shout it out. I'm not saying you even have to come tell me, but you're welcome to. You're welcome to. I want you to identify that one person. And today, either sitting in this service or today when you go home, I want you to take this card and I want you to write that person's name. You can just write the first name down. You don't have to write the whole name. You know who they are. God knows who they are. I want you to write that person's name down. And I want you to say, I'm going to commit for 30 days as a start to praying that this person this year, over the next 12 months, comes to know Jesus. I'm going to commit to at least the next 30 days of praying for this one person. I'm going to commit. And here's the thing. You want your church family to pray for that person? Man, take this card, rip this piece off, write their first name on it, put it in the box, hand it to me, and you don't have to write their whole name down because you can just write their first name, Bill. And I want Bill to come to know Jesus. I want Rachel to come to know Jesus. I don't know who that name is that God has put on your brain and in your heart right now, but man, you write it down. You put it in here. As your pastor, I'll commit to pray for that person by name with you. Identify your one. Ask God to help you identify that person. You can, with the help of the Holy Spirit, bring to faith in Christ this year. Can you imagine what it would look like if every one of the people here this week did this? And ask God, God, give me one person I could bring to Jesus. If everyone committed to reach one. I'm going to invite our music team up as we close our service this morning. Music team is going to come up. The question for you this morning as they walk and get set up. Are you a disciple? Are you a disciple of Jesus? And if you are a disciple of Jesus. If you are a disciple of Jesus, man, you got the dust of your rabbi, your teacher, Jesus on you? Is it on you? And if you're not, if you're here today and you're not a disciple of Jesus, man, we're not casting any judgment on you. We're glad you're here today. Man, we are glad you're here today. But maybe God, and I don't say maybe, God ordained this moment for you to be here. This service. You would attend this moment because God is speaking directly to your heart. And He's saying that you're His. And He's convicting your heart, and you feel it. And you feel something right now. You feel that there has been something empty in your life, and you've searched for too long to fill it with too many other things that at surface level they might have made you happy for a moment, but you are in a miserable state in life. And let me tell you something. The only thing that's going to fill that hole, that void in your life, is a personal relationship with the God of the universe, the God that humbled Himself, that became a man, that gave His life, that lived a perfect life, gave His life on a cross for the sin of the world. And let me tell you something. The sin of the world was your sin and it was my sin. And He laid His life out on a cross for you, and He laid it out for me. And the Scripture says that in Romans, tells us that because of this sin, we are separated from God. Maybe you're sitting here and you're like, I'm not a sinner. Well, I hate to be the spoiler of bad news, but yeah, you are. Scripture says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And all of us are in need of rescue. And all of us need a Savior. And let me tell you something, His name's Jesus. His name is Jesus. Maybe here today you need to put your faith in Jesus. He needs to fill that God-shaped hole in your life that you've tried to fill it with everything else. He needs to change your life. And let me tell you something encouraging. And when we put our faith in Jesus, He takes our sin, takes our past, our present, and even our future sin that we don't even know we're going to do yet, but we are. And He takes it and He gives us His righteousness. Doesn't make us this perfect creature. No, we're still sinful because we're human in the flesh. But He gives us the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of a Savior. And one day we'll stand before a holy, righteous God, and He will not see us as these sinners anymore. But because of the blood of Jesus, we are now seen in the image of Christ. And it's the only way one day we'll stand before a holy Savior, because of the work of Jesus Christ. Not anything I've done, not anything I've done for you, not anything you've done. It's all through the work of Jesus. And today, maybe in this moment, you need to put your faith in Jesus. Let's pray. God, I pray in this moment, Lord, I pray if there's a person here today that would say, I need Jesus more than anything else. I pray that they would admit right now in their seats, Lord, that I'm a sinner and I need the Lord. I need Jesus to save me. I need Him to forgive me of my sinfulness, and I need His righteousness. And God, in this moment, I pray that those people that are praying, if there are people in this room praying that prayer, Lord, I pray in this moment, Lord, that they would make You, they would commit to You, and they would make You Lord of their life. And Lord, not that their life will be perfect now or not have any problems, but Lord, that You will walk beside them and with them, and You will even carry them through the struggles and the strife of this world. Lord, but they've made a decision to be one of Your disciples right now in this moment, I pray, Lord, for a person like that that made a commitment like that. Lord, I pray for others, Lord. Lord, I pray for others that are making commitments to say, you know, I'm a Christian, but I haven't been the best disciple. I don't have any speck of dust on me from Jesus. It's not evident always. But I want to make a commitment to have Jesus' dust all over me. And God, I pray for that person right now, Lord, that make a commitment like that. I pray as a church we'd keep each other accountable. We'd hold each other to it. And Lord, I pray for the names of the people that you've put on the hearts and the minds of each person in this room. That one person that they're going to commit to pray for and commit that they will come to know you as their Savior. God, I pray, Lord, for those people that you would draw them towards salvation. That you would break down walls of hostility. That you would break down, Lord, the things that are taking place in their life right now that are keeping them far from you. And Lord, that you would just throw open the doors of opportunity to live and share the gospel. And this week and the weeks to come, the months to come. God, and it wouldn't just stop with one, but it would continue to flow. Lord, as we see our friends and family members come to know Jesus, God, that you would start something that it's never like it's never been seen in this community. And the gospel would just impact lives. Lord, we're so grateful. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Our worship team's going to sing. We're going to do something a little different today. We've done this in the past, but just had a desire to, as they sing, I want you to kind of stay in your seats. But if the Lord has put someone on your heart to pray for, and let me tell you something, you can pray for them just as easy in your seat as you can do right here. But man, you've just had this desire to maybe come up here and to kneel and to pray for those names, the people that God has put on your heart. I want to challenge you to do that as our group sings. And then also, if there's a person today that maybe says, you know what? I put my faith in Jesus today. I'm going to be standing down here. And I'd love to talk with you. I'd love to pray with you. I'd love to hear that. And I tell you what, now we won't embarrass you, but man, I know our church would be excited about that as well. Scripture says that when one puts their faith in Jesus, there's a party that happens in heaven. Rejoicing happens in heaven. Man, we want to rejoice here on earth with you. We want to come beside you and see you grow in your newfound faith. So as our group leads, tell you what, go ahead and stand. But if you feel led to come up and pray, and if you want someone to pray with you, we'll do that with you. So during this song, this front's open up for anyone that wants to come and pray.